Anoint my lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your holy word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. The state of Missouri has had many nicknames throughout the year, but the one that's most widely known is the Show Me State. No one knows exactly when or where the expression originated, but much of the credit for popularizing the term goes to a congressman, William Duncan Vandeveer, of Cape Girardeau County. Vandeveer was a scholar, a lecturer, and a writer who also served as a U.S. representative from 1897 to 1905. Using the speech he gave in 1899 in Philadelphia, speaking to the Philadelphia's 5 o'clock club, he questioned the accuracy of an earlier speaker's remark, saying, quote, "I come from a state that raises corn and cotton, and frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You've got to show me." The expression soon caught the public fancy, portraying Missourians as tough-minded demanders of proof. Some have suggested the origin may have also been attributed to an event that happened in 1897. Hundreds of free railroad passes were issued to people connected with the Missouri legislature. The conductor, when told the passengers on the train had free passes, he insisted, "You've got to show me." In any case, the point is the same. Someone can talk a good line, but show me something. Don't just talk, but show me that you're speaking the truth and you can verify whatever it is you're claiming. In Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, the Old Testament lesson this morning follows this same line of thinking. In Proverbs 20, 11, it says, "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right." So this morning I'm going to be talking about three fruits of a righteous person's life. The show me kind of proof that a person is wise and righteous. So the first fruit is the practice of self-control. Proverbs 20, 1 through 3 says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." And so the first example under this is the intemperate consumption of alcohol, which is condemned here. When a person is drunk, they don't remember exactly what they said, what they did, or perhaps even how they got from point A to point B while they were drunk. This is precisely why getting drunk is condemned as a sin, because it harms your body, it harms your mind, and your ability to think and act clearly. Solomon gives us counsel concerning getting drunk, which is one form of losing self-control, which means don't do it. Once a person is drunk, he lacks self-control, and violence to oneself and perhaps to others are the results. Another area of self-control is the control of one's anger and not provoking someone to anger. Proverbs 22 and 3 speaks to this issue of controlling your anger. There is a righteous way of getting angry, and there's an unrighteous way of getting angry, but it is good to know what we're up against. Since we're all conceived with a sinful nature, unrighteous anger comes to us naturally, while righteous anger is hard work, and it does not come to us naturally. Solomon warns us not to provoke a king to anger, for to do so could be forfeiting one's life. These words refer to a period of time in which a king's word was law, and to cross him could be to jeopardize your life. Solomon is teaching us to be aware of who we're talking to, and at the very least, urging us not to put our lives at risk unnecessarily. We are obligated to tell the truth when called upon, but telling the truth and provoking someone to anger is not always the same thing. So to make a more contemporary application of this proverb, let's consider an employee going into the office of the owner of the business. If an employee has a complaint about the working conditions of a company or certain policies within the company and wants to address his concerns to the CEO, he can certainly do that. But he must stick to the issues of what he disagrees with and make his case in a way, a better way of doing things that is reasonable. What is unreasonable and a bit foolish is for an employee to go into the CEO's office and then to start making inflammatory comments about the boss personally. For instance, saying, "I think you're pathetic, you're inept, and you're ridiculous. You are a joke. Do you want to keep your job or don't you?" Instead of making personal insulting comments, your boss, stick to the areas that you specifically disagree about as far as the atmosphere of the business and the policy you disagree with. That's the wise path to go. Proverbs 23:20, verse 3, the text goes on to speak about someone controlling your anger. But in this case, not in front of a king, but generally in front of anyone. Proverbs 23 says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man." The word translated strife, depending on the context, can be translated controversy, contention, or strife. So a good question to ask about this is, how can we tell and know and distinguish between strife, which is necessarily sinful, versus a robust discussion, which is not sinful? The meaning of the word strife is a bitter and sometimes violent conflict. The context seems to lean in the direction that the strife spoken of here is a verbal conflict. If a discussion becomes violent or is filled with bitter words, then we have crossed the line from just being a spirited discussion into the dark territory of being full of strife, which is what we want to avoid. The second half of verse 3 says, "But any fool will quarrel." The word quarrel can be translated meddling. A quarrel is a noisy, heated, angry dispute. The meaning of the word meddling is interesting because it really talks about somebody getting involved in something none of your business. The disposition of people can either calm a conversation or inflame a quarrel. We need to be mindful of our words and their potential to either be helpful or harmful. How we say it, when we say it, what we say, and whether it's our responsibility or business to begin with. If you find your internal blood pressure rising and your agitation meter going through the roof, that's probably a time to take a time out, self-imposed, and reflect on what you want to say, clear your head, calm yourself down, and if need be, write out a script what you want to say and the main points of what you want to say. That's what a righteous person does, and that's the righteous way to go in areas of verbal conflict. And so, one of the fruits of a righteous person's life is that he practices self-control. Second fruit of a righteous person's life addressed in this passage is the habit of hard work. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says this: "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." Well, rather than me talking about the vices of being lazy, I'm going to talk about the virtue of being a hard worker. We are responsible for our actions and decisions. And a good work ethic, including working to the best of your ability, showing up early, working late, and volunteering to do menial tasks, are the backbone of what it means to have a good work ethic. It's honorable that we resolve never to blame anyone for our shortcomings in our work or the challenges we face in our work, and also to resolve that we will never accept credit for something we didn't do in our work. Coming off the heels of hosting the consecration service of Bishop Bill Jenkins, we would have to say that was a lot of hard work. Going into the details of setting up food preparation, breaking down after the luncheon, and for the clergy rehearsing the details of the service itself. But when people thank me afterward, I did not take credit for hosting this event because we had a team of volunteers, which, truth be told, my wife recruited. And it was a team effort from that point on. And yes, it was a labor for us of hospitality, but it was well worth our labors. To achieve any good goal, it's going to take and require work, in some instances, rather intense work. But it's worth it. And it's part of what we've been set here to do. I don't know if it's accurately attributed to him, but someone once asked Martin Luther, if you knew this was the last day of history, that Jesus was going to come back later this afternoon, what would you do? Martin Luther said, "I go plant a tree." Because work is sanctified by God Almighty. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, they tilled the garden. So will we do work in heaven? My guess is yes. It'll be sanctified work. It'll be fruitful work, erased of any of the frustrations of sin. So yeah, there's work even in the next life, I think. But we have to do more than just talk about a good work ethic. We actually have to work and let it be our practice. Actually put in a good days of work after, so that it becomes our habit and includes work we enjoy and also work we don't enjoy. But it's necessary to be done, and let me stretch work beyond what you get paid for, which applies to everybody here, retired or not. We all have work to do. And God blesses our hard work, and He wants us to follow in the paths of a good work ethic because He instituted it Himself. A third fruit of a righteous person's life is the example of his good works. Proverbs 20, verses 9 through 11 says this: "Who can say, 'I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin'? Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right." Proverbs 29 asks a rhetorical question, challenging any one of us to say, "I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin." The answer to this question is no one can accurately say that, for no one is free of sin except the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:8-9 reminds us of this truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important to remember that confessing our sins to God is a good work. When there is a gap between what we say we do and believe and what we actually say and do and believe, we need to admit and confess to God our inconsistency, to act according to what is right, and to pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins and help us to do that which is right. And we're all in the same boat. We don't do what we should do, and what we should do, we don't do. And we all need to plead for God's mercy. So again, we're all in the same boat. And that's one of the interesting things I think that outsiders have about the church. I can't go to church. My life isn't together. If you're going to wait till then, you'll never come to church. And all of us here know we don't have it all together. So we're all in the same boat. It's funny that the best resume for a Christian is to admit what a miserable sinner you are. It won't get you work anywhere else, but it's a prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom of God. I am a sinner. Proverbs 20:10 speaks of the need for businesses which sell to the consumer that their weights be accurate. This goes to the heart of the matter in being honest and integrity, having integrity. If you say it weighs a pound, it actually weighs a pound, and you're not ripping off somebody and stealing from them. But this issue of honesty and integrity has so many other applications beyond weights and measures. It's very important that what a person says privately and publicly has the same message. And when there's a contradiction between what you say privately and what you say publicly, that issue of honesty needs to be corrected. This brings us back to the verse that I mentioned in my introduction, Proverbs 20, verse 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself as if his conduct is pure and right. It is by a person's action that he makes himself known. And that's referring to a young lad. If it's true of a young lad, it's true of all the rest of us as well. Actions speak louder than words. It's not good enough to just talk about self-control, working hard, and being honest. We need to actually practice self-control, work hard, and be honest. May God give us strength, courage, and hope to serve him in the paths of righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a great joy and privilege it is to know that your Holy Spirit dwells in us. I pray that you would guide our deeds, words, and thoughts by your word and Holy Spirit, so that our lives may be used by you as a lamp to shine forth the truth and light of Christ that indwells us. Teach us, O Lord, to act firmly and wisely towards others as we seek to love and serve you. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen.